Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, June 1st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us out at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely worth your while. You will, was it my buddy Gene Client said on his podcast for Wednesday, something about a guarantee you'll find something to listen to or double your money back. So it is a lot of wonderful listening out there. I also want to continue to point you at the last two links in my show notes. Those two links, the first one is the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give Send Go campaign. We are rapidly striving to pay off our mortgage so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide a trustworthy alternative within our community. So go ahead and click on the link. It'll provide you a much more thorough description of what we're doing. And then we would ask three things of you: to pray for us, to prayerfully consider giving to us, and to pass the link along so that others can do the same. I also want to point you at the very last one, which is titled Transportation for Church Planters Jollies. That is for Nathaniel Jolly, his wife, and their church. They are church planters up in Alaska. This was a single vehicle that they bought when they got up there with no other. It is critical for them and for their church, for their plant. And it is broke, and they need near $8,000 to repair this. Believe me, repairing is less expensive than try to replace. So I'd ask you to do the same for them. There's a great brother in Christ. He and Eki Tepsiporchai do the Truth Be Known podcast, a wonderful podcast, but he is doing wonderful things up there in Alaska, and he's filling a critical need, he and his wife and their church. So please go ahead and click on that link. Go out and read through. Nathaniel provides a very good description of what all's going on and what all they need. And I'd like to ask you to do the same things as I ask you for the Vail Valley Baptist Church. Pray for them, prayerfully consider giving to them, and then pass that link along so others can do the same. All right. Well, I'm sorry I didn't do a podcast yesterday. The night before, my son and grandson were over, and they were just here very, very late. So I really wasn't able to get a recording in before I needed to go to bed to get up for work the next morning. So we are a day behind in our readings, and we're just going to go ahead like normal. And what I will do, and so we'll do Bible study this evening segment and tomorrow's evening segment, God allowing and God permitting. And then Saturday, what I'm going to do is I'll do a double scripture reading, and we'll get caught back up. So while it's June 1st, I'm going to be doing the reading for May 31st. So let's go ahead, and we're going to go ahead and open up with our fifth day morning prayer for this morning segment. It's called The Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence. Help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state, And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right, our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for, and this is actually for June 1st. Let's see. Correct. Yeah, it is June 1st. Okay. And the text is from Genesis 1:5. The evening and the morning were the first day. Was it so even in the beginning? Did light and darkness divide the realm of time in the first day? Then little wonder is it if I have also changes in my circumstances from the sunshine of prosperity to the midnight of adversity. It will not always be the blaze of noon, even in my soul concerns. I must expect at season to mourn the absence of my former joys and seek my beloved in the night. Nor am I alone in this, for all the Lord's beloved ones have had to sing the mingled song of judgment and of mercy, of trial and deliverance, of mourning and of delight. It is one of the arrangements of divine providence that day and night shall not cease, either in the spiritual or natural creation, till we reach the land of which it is written, "There is no night there." What our Heavenly Father ordains is wise and good. What then, my soul, is it best for thee to do? Learn first to be content with this divine order, and be willing, with Job, to receive evil from the hand of the Lord as well as good. Study next to make the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Praise the Lord for the sun of joy when it rises and for the gloom of evening as it falls. There is beauty both in sunrise and sunset. Sing of it and glorify the Lord. Like the nightingale, pour forth thy notes at all hours. Believe that the night is as useful as the day. The dews of grace fall heavily in the night of sorrow. The stars of promise shine forth gloriously amid the darkness of grief. Continue thy service under all changes. If in the day thy watchword be labor, at night exchange it for watch. Every hour has its duty. Do thou continue in thy calling as the Lord's servant until he shall suddenly appear in his glory. My soul, thine evening of old age and death is drawing near. Dread it not, for it is part of the day. And the Lord has said, I will cover him all the day long. All right. And now our reading for the day. We're going to be reading 2 Samuel 17, John 19, verses 23 through 42, Psalm 119, verses 129 through 152, and Proverbs 16, verses 12 and 13. So 2 Samuel 17. Then Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Please let me choose 12,000 men, that I may arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary with his hands falling limp and throw him into utter fright, so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will cause all the people to return to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace." And the word was right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what is also in his mouth." Then Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom spoke to him, saying, "Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his word? If not, you speak." And Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel that Ahithophel has counseled is not good." Then Hushai said, "You know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are bitter of soul, like a bear robbed of her cub in the field. And your father is a man of war, and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place, and it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' And even the one who is a man of valor, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are men of valor. But I counsel that all Israel be utterly gathered to you from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will set down on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel shall carry ropes to that city, and we will drag it into the valley, until not even a small stone is found there." Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel." For Yahweh had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that Yahweh might bring calamity on Absalom. Then Hushai said to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, "This is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom and the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. So now send quickly and inform David, saying, Do not spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel, and a servant woman would go and inform them, and they would go and inform King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. But a boy did see them and informed Absalom. So the two of them went quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered crushed grain on it so that nothing was known. Then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They have crossed the brook of water." And when they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it happened after they went away that they came up out of the well and went and informed King David. And they said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has counseled against you." Then David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed the Jordan. And by dawn not even one remained who had not crossed the Jordan. Now Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed. So he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Now David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom set Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Now Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra the Israelite, who went in to Abigail the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened that when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel from Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, roasted grain, beans, lentils, roasted seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat, for they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." All right, and now John 19, verse 23 through 42. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier, and also his tunic. Now that tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." This was in order that the scripture would be fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour the disciple took her into his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been finished, in order to finish the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass in order that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Now after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 litres. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. All right, Psalm 119, verses 129 through 152. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me according to your judgment for those who love your name. Establish my steps in your word, and do not let any wickedness overpower me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your slave, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. Righteous are you, O Yahweh, and upright are your judgments. In righteousness you have commanded your testimonies, and in exceeding faithfulness my zeal has consumed me, because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is exceedingly refined, therefore your slave loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have found me, yet your commandments are my delight. Righteous are your testimonies forever. Give me understanding that I may live. I called with all my heart. Answer me, O Yahweh. I will observe your statutes. I called to you. Save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I eagerly greet the dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes eagerly greet the night watches, that I may muse on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Yahweh, revive me according to your judgments. Near are those who pursue wickedness. They are far from your law. Near are you, O Yahweh, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. All right, and Proverbs 16, verses 12 and 13. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for in righteousness a throne is established. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks uprightly is loved. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. It was actually a very short one, but that is our reading for the day. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with one from Valley Vision called Man's Great End. Let's pray. Lord of all being, there is one thing that deserves my greatest care, that calls forth my ardent desires. That is, that I may answer the great end for which I am made, to glorify thee who has given me being, and to do all the good I can for my fellow men. Verily, life is not worth having if it be not improved for this noble purpose. Yet, Lord, how little is this the thought of mankind. Most men seem to live for themselves, without much or any regard for thy glory, or for the good of others. They earnestly desire and eagerly pursue the riches, honors, pleasures of this life, as if they supposed that wealth, greatness, merriment could make their immortal souls happy. But alas, what false delusive dreams are these, and how miserable ere long will those be that sleep in them, for all our happiness consists in loving thee, and being holy as thou art holy. O may I never fall into the tempers and vanities, the sensuality and folly of the present world. It is a place of inexpressible sorrow, a vast empty nothingness. Time is a moment, a vapor, and all its enjoyments are empty bubbles, fleeting blasts of wind, from which nothing satisfactory can be derived. Give me grace always to keep in covenant with thee, and to reject as delusion a great name here or hereafter. Together with all sinful pleasures or profits, help me to know continually that there can be no true happiness, no fulfilling of thy purpose for me, apart from a life lived in and for the Son of thy love. Amen. All right. Have a good day. Hope to see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Thursday, June 1st episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. We are going to continue on in our Bible study in John chapter 8. Let's go ahead and open up with prayer. The prayer we're going to open up with is called Self-Knottings. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but I guess we'll get the gist as we pray this. Let's pray. O Lord, help me to approach thee with becoming conception of thy nature, relations, and designs. Thou inhabitest eternity, and my life is nothing before thee. Thou dwellest in the highest heaven, and this cannot contain thee. I live in a house of clay. Thy power is almighty. I am crushed before the moth. Thy understanding is infinite. I know nothing as I ought to know. Thou canst not behold evil. I am vile. In my ignorance, weakness, fears, depressions, may thy spirit help my infirmities with supplies of wisdom, strength, and comfort. Let me faithfully study my character, be willing to bring it to light, observe myself in my trials, judge the reality and degree of my grace, consider how I have been ensnared or overcome. Grant that I may never trust my heart, depend upon any past experiences, magnify any present resolutions, but be strong in the grace of Jesus, that I may know how to obtain relief from a guilty conscience, without feeling reconciled to my imperfections. Sustain me under my trials, and improve them to me. Give me grace to rest in thee, and assure me of deliverance. May I always combine thy majesty with thy mercy, and connect thy goodness with thy greatness. Then shall my heart always rejoice in praises to thee. Amen. All right. And our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for June 1. The text is from Isaiah 51:3. He will make her wilderness like Eden. Methinks I see in vision a howling wilderness, a great and terrible desert like to the Sahara. I perceive nothing in it to relieve the eye. All around I am wearied with a vision of hot and arid sand, strewn with 10,000 bleaching skeletons of wretched men who have expired in anguish, having lost their way in the pitiless waste. What an appalling sight! How horrible a sea of sand without a bound and without an oasis, a cheerless graveyard for a race forlorn. But behold and wonder, upon a sudden upspringing from the scorching sand, I see a plant of renown, and as it grows, it buds. The bud expands. It is a rose, and at its side a lily bows its modest head. And miracle of miracles, as the fragrance of those flowers is diffused, the wilderness is transformed into a fruitful field, and all around it blossoms exceedingly the glory of Lebanon is given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. Call it not Sahara, call it paradise. Speak not of it any longer as the valley of death's shade, for where the skeletons lay bleaching in the sun, behold, a resurrection is proclaimed, and upspring the dead, a mighty army, full of life immortal. Jesus is that plant of renown, and his presence makes all things new. Nor is the wonder less in each individual's salvation. Yonder I behold you, dear reader, cast out, an infant, unswathed, unwashed, defiled with your own blood, left to be food for the beasts of prey. But lo, a jewel has been thrown into your bosom by a divine hand, and for its sake you have been pitied and tended by divine providence. You are washed and cleansed from your defilement. You are adopted into heaven's family. The fair seal of love is upon your forehead, and the ring of faithfulness is on your hand. You are now a prince unto God, though once an orphan cast away. O, prize exceedingly the matchless power and grace, which changes deserts into gardens, and makes the barren heart to sing for joy. All right, well, like I said, we're going to be continuing on in our study of the Gospel of John. What we're going to be dealing with, we're in a section now called Children of Abraham or of Satan. And it's basically in reference to these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these chief priests, these scribes. And it's whether they are children of Abraham or children of Satan. And two nights ago, we talked about the fact of their claim in verses 37 and 38 of being Abraham's physical descendants, being his physical children. And Jesus doesn't necessarily, in verse 37 and 38, he doesn't necessarily refute that. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed. Yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. He basically makes clear, and then he goes on, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. He's making very, very clear that while they may be physically Abraham's children, that actually has absolutely zero bearing on their salvation whatsoever. And I talked about that at length two nights ago. So that was their claim to be Abraham's physical children. Again, Jesus doesn't refute that. They are actually blood descendants of Abraham. They are his physical children. But it's clear that that's not enough. So we go on verses 39 through 41a. This is their claim to be Abraham's spiritual children. So I'm going to read this. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." So that's where we're going to stop. So again, so their claim here is that they're Abraham's spiritual children. Abraham is our father. Again, I'm sorry, I need something to drink. Again, they're proclaiming to be his children in this case. And you can see by Jesus' response, they're proclaiming that they're his spiritual children, that they, because they descend from him physically, and because they're circumcised, and because they follow all these rabbinical traditions and all this stuff, and they do all these physical things, all these temporal things, all these Pharisaical things, that makes them Abraham's children. That's why they're proclaiming Abraham is our father. But Jesus blatantly calls him out there at the end of verse 39. Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham." Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Abraham was anything but the perfect, anything but the perfect man, okay? Anybody would sit there and try to say, you know, Abraham was perfectly obedient to God, and perfectly obedient to what he was supposed to be doing and everything like that. He wasn't. I mean, we clearly saw, I'm trying to move some stuff around and scroll so I can pull some text up here that I meant to and didn't do. Wow, that scrolls weird. Sorry. Sorry, this is a live recording. Where's it go? Oh, so, you know, Abraham was nowhere near perfect. What was it? At one point he had his wife basically lie to the people saying, "He's my brother," claiming that she was his sister. Now, technically she was family wise and whatever, but they didn't admit that she was his wife because he was afraid, when he should have been obedient to God and trusted in God. So Abraham was anything but perfect. The fact is, again, Abraham let Sarah talk him into having relations with Hagar and having Ishmael because they didn't trust in the fact that God was going to provide the seed, was going to provide Isaac through Sarah. You know, he let himself be led. And I mean, yes, Sarah should have behaved herself, but Abraham should have behaved himself too. He should have been the man and stood up and said, "Hey, God said, so no, we're not going to do this." But he didn't. Okay, so he was anything but perfect. So please don't think I'm saying perfect. And please don't think that Jesus is sitting there trying to claim that Abraham is perfect. But he states clearly, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the deeds of Abraham. At the same time, as imperfect as Abraham was, Abraham has granted him Isaac. Isaac has grown. God has been clear that Isaac is who the blessing of Abraham is going to descend through. And then God says, "Bring your son and sacrifice him to me." And Abraham obeys. He obeys. "I'm not sure I could do that. I don't think I could do that. I mean, I have two sons, both of them grown at this point, but I don't know that I could do that. I mean, having sons of my own, I don't know that I would have that level of trust." And so I can't help but sit there and look at what Abraham did there, but he trusted in God. These Pharisees, these Sadducees, it's clear in verse 39, Jesus said, "You would do the deeds of Abraham." They are not manifesting a faith in God. He has been very, very clear. Jesus has been very, very clear that he is from God, that he is doing only the deeds of God, that God is speaking through him, that God has sent him, yet they are in direct conflict with him. They have placed himself in direct conflict. The fact is, God himself has verbally testified to the fact, both when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, God directly testified to it. I think there was another time, but then there's also the transfiguration. God directly testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that this is his son. So they are in direct conflict. Abraham wouldn't do that. And that's what he's saying. You would do the deeds of Abraham. You would be obedient, even in the face of sacrificing your child, if you were truly Abraham's children, if you were Abraham's spiritual children. And he goes on to alliterate what they're choosing to do. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Being very, very clear, I am bringing you testimony from God. I am acting in the role of a prophet, and you're seeking to kill me. Even Abraham wouldn't do that. How did Abraham behave to Melchizedek, the king of Salem? He showed great deference to him, great deference to him. Abraham would not behave that way towards the prophets, and that's what Jesus is pointing out. If you were truly his spiritual children, if you truly behaved as Abraham was, if you were truly his children, you would not be seeking to kill me. And again, you know, he states that at the end of verse 40, this Abraham did not do. Abraham did not seek to kill men who were bringing the truth from God, that they had been told from God. Abraham did not do that, not in any way, shape, or form. Think of the angels that came to Abraham, the angels that came on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to evaluate it. And they came and they were respectful because Lot, Abraham's relative, was down in Sodom and Gomorrah. But they treated Abraham with respect, and Abraham not only didn't try to kill them, but provided a meal for them, was deferential to them, just behaved in such a sense of reverence and awe and care and kindness. Because he knew these were speakers from God, whoever they were, whether they're angels or whatever else, he knew they were speakers from God. And so he behaved appropriately. And what Jesus is saying clearly here is he did that correctly, and you are not. You are seeking to kill me while I am bringing you the word of God. And Abraham wouldn't do that. And he finishes out the statement, you are doing the deeds of your father. He's making very, very clear. Not only is Abraham not your father, but God is not your father. He's been very clear, and we've seen it more than a few times where he's spoken of God being his father and then them behaving like their father, which is not God. He's not making the relationship back to God or to anything else. He's making clear that neither God is their father nor Abraham. And the direct inference here is that Satan is their father. He's making it very clear. You are doing the deeds of your father. And in verse 44, he'll be very, very clear. You are of your father, the devil. Now, we haven't gotten there yet. God willing, we'll get there tomorrow evening. But again, he's calling them out. He's made clear that whether they are Abraham's physical descendants, his physical seed or not, that's not enough to bring them to salvation. Again, my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. And again, he goes on to make clear, Abraham's not your father. God's not your father. You're doing the things which you heard from your father. If it's neither of those, then it's Satan. And again, we get, like I said, in our verses today, we get into the spiritual. They try to proclaim, well, Abraham is our father. And again, they're not claiming, like I said, they're not claiming a physical descent. They're claiming that they are spiritual descendants of Abraham. They are descended from his line. Therefore, that must be enough. But on top of that, they are descended in his belief in God. They are descended in all the practices that came down from Jacob/Israel through his children, through the Levites and the priesthood and all that stuff. And therefore, they are his they are his children. He is their father, their spiritual father. But again, Jesus, like I've said, and I'm repeating myself, I know. But again, he points clearly that if you were truly Abraham's children, You would do the deeds of Abraham. You would behave in a faithful manner. You would truly be willing to sacrifice even your own son if God asked it. But here I am bringing the word of God and you want to kill me. I'm bringing you the truth of God and you want to kill me. That Abraham wouldn't even do. And then points out clearly, you're doing the deeds of your father. You're doing your deeds of the father. And basically he might as well have said right there, the devil or Satan. They are proving repeatedly that they are children of Satan. Now, I couldn't tell you whether these people eventually ever got saved. I don't know. There's no documentation of it. I struggle to believe that they would have been because they are so immersed. They have so hardened their hearts. They are so turned away from. The fact is, and again, I've repeated this over and over and over again. By this point, they have had more than enough evidence of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They have the prophecies that he's met all of. They have the scriptures as a whole that speak of him. On top of the prophecies, there's even others that speak of him. There have been the direct witnesses, John the Baptist, God himself, like I said, the scriptures, but you know, and Jesus' works, his miracles, which testify the fact his miracles in and of themselves make clear that he is from God. And he is exercising powers that not only someone from God, but only God, God incarnate, the Son of God, could do them. They know this. These are the religious elite. These are the most religiously educated in the community, in that culture. If anybody should have known that this is the Christ, the Son of God, they should have. So they, if anybody else, should have been more than able to behave as Abraham's physical and spiritual children, as basically the spiritual children, because the physical didn't matter, as we dealt with our verses yesterday, which was part of what I was bringing up. You know, we see in Isaiah 10:22, for though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. And again, we go on. I mean, there's multiple verses. I'm not going to go back through all of them. But Paul makes very, very clear in Romans 2 that being a Jew physically, being a physical descendant, being a physical Jew, being an ethnic Jew, did not earn you a place in heaven. Did not earn you salvation. But not only, even though they were this, they were not his spiritual children. They did not manifest the behavior of Abraham's spiritual children. What they manifested were the deeds of their father, the devil. And Jesus calls them out on it. And he makes it very, very, very clear here that they are of their father, the devil. And I'm sorry, I see this and I shudder because it's very, very easy in our society. I brought it up a couple nights ago, but it's very, very easy in our society. Again, I grew up in a denomination where whether it was communicated directly to you or not, you got the idea because you grew up in a Christian household, because you grew up with mom and dad going to church all the time and all this kind of stuff, that and you were christened when you were a baby, everything's cool. And as long as you were behaved like a relatively decent human being, you were cool and you were going to heaven. Well, absolutely, that was not so. That's the same kind of thing as this. That's absolutely not so. It has no bearing on whether you're saved or not. It has no bearing on your eternal life or not. What does is whether you are Abraham's spiritual children, whether you are circumcised in the heart, whether you have been regenerated, whether you have repented, whether you've been brought to a saving faith in Christ. That's what matters. And what does that is a true belief in Christ. These guys had all the information they needed. And they couldn't get there. They wouldn't get there. I mean, even at this point, I truly have to lean back to the section on how to die in your sin, and the section where we talked about being willfully ignorant. This comes across to me, and again, this is just my opinion, okay? This is just my opinion about it. But the Pharisees, the further we get along, the more the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests hit me as being willfully ignorant. They're choosing, no matter what information they have, no matter how much testimony they have to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they are choosing to ignore it because it doesn't fit their agenda. And how well we know that in our day and age. But we can't do that. That way leads to damnation. And I'm terrified of that, and I hope you are too. And again, I wouldn't ever want somebody coming to a saving faith because they're terrified of hell. But we should be terrified of hell. But we should love Christ so much because he came and provided a way out of that, provided that pathway to salvation, that pathway to freedom. All right. Well, that is going to be our Bible study for this evening. Like I said, tomorrow evening, we're going to go ahead and wrap up this section about the children of Abraham or Satan, God willing. Let's go ahead and close up with prayer. Fifth day evening prayer. It's called protection. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith, perceiving nothing in ourselves. May we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful evening, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Good night, and God bless.